God bless everyone here this morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. It's so good for me to be here. Probably most of you know that last Sunday we were in Tyrone, Pennsylvania. It's a very nice little town there, and we enjoyed being with believers there. Their church is probably smaller than ours here, and it was so good to be there. And then on Friday evening, Keith and us went to Metter. They have revivals this week. Today is the last day. So we enjoyed being there. So in a sense, it feels like I haven't been here for a long time, but it's only been 2 weeks since we were here. But it is good to be here. Last weekend, like I said, at Tyrone, they have assigned me three messages there, and they gave me the titles for them. And that's one of the benefits that you get for going different places. They give you ideas, or they actually, how should I say, it's not forcing us to give these things, but we take it as a challenge, and we dig into this this God's Word and on these subjects. And I feel like God led, arrange all this so I can dig into His Word in these particular subjects. And it gives us another sermon to share here. So that's what I want to share. Is the first message that I shared there. It was Saturday night that I shared this message. And I hope you don't feel left out that it's not a brand new message, but I hope it is for you. And I planning to preach it like I never preached it before. So, and I'm hoping that you can be blessed. The theme that they had assigned for the weekend was in the world, but not of the world. And in focusing especially in our occupation, our business in the kingdom of God, in service of the kingdom. Normally, we will think of in the world, but not of the world, of a separation from the world. And of course, the subject of serving in God's kingdom should be a result of us being separated from the world. So the title for this morning is Reserving Your Life for Kingdom Service. And they had told me that they were kind of in mind the young people. You know, as young people, we face a lot of questions in life. Where should I serve God? Where should I go? How do I determine God's will for my life and all that, those tough questions? But it's for everybody, because we need to refocus. Many times we need to refocus and to think of reserving our lives for the kingdom service. Now, children, I do have an object lesson for you all this morning. I took it there and thinking about the song that we just sang, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. And it just goes very, very well together with the subject this morning. But here I have a little object lesson. Any of the children, and if I had it here, I was trying to think if I ever had it here or not, but I probably didn't. But it doesn't hurt to hear again. Any of the children want to guess what this is? Blake. Yeah, that's right. It's a machete. And it has a nice, pretty sheath in it, right? For it. And a machete, as I think about a machete, my mind goes back to my growing up years in El Salvador. And it seemed like every man had a machete, at least one, maybe a couple of them. Why was a machete so important to the Hispanic people? It's because it's a very multi-purpose tool. You won't believe the different uses that this thing will have. Okay? We have all kind of gadgets and electric tools and all that stuff that we hardly ever need a machete. But a machete can be used to cut trees, maybe not very big, like a big pine tree, but small trees to chop firewood. Remember the neighbor lady just chopping away little sticks so she could cook. I remember my dad using a machete to prune up some trees. It can be used for opening up a coconut. Drink that little the juice that it has in it. You open it with a machete. I remember my uncle one time we butchered two hogs. Well, actually, it was only one. And we were going to sell the meat. He had knives and he had a machete. We didn't have a saw. We didn't even have just a handsaw, no saw at all. So how do you split the hog? How do you break up the bones to sell the bones? Guess what he used? It was a machete. He put it on the table, on a block of wood, and he went chopping away. And pieces flew, and we got all the hog tore to pieces with a machete. People, if you need to peel an orange and you don't have your knife along, guess what they use? You can use your big machete. And you need to be careful, or else you peel some more than just the orange, right? But it has a multi-purpose tool. You know what, children? God has special work for us to do. He wants to use us. There's a verse in the Bible that says like this. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work. Do you want to be a vessel in the master's hand? And here in this verse, if we will look at the Strong's definition of this verse, it can mean an implement or equipment or apparatus. In the Spanish version of my Bible, it says an instrument. If any man will purge of these things, he will be an instrument unto honor, sanctify and meet for the master's use, and prepare unto every good work. So that's what I want to be in God's hands. Won't you? I think we all would like to be an instrument that God can use, whatever he chooses for. So in essence, we are like the machete, or we should be, that we are ready to be used for whatever the master wants us to be used. I think that's a lesson for all of us. Multi-purpose too. We don't know exactly. Sometimes God chooses us to use us in different ways, but God wants to use us. Reserving your life for kingdom service. What is the kingdom of God? First of all, I thought about what is the kingdom of God, and we can define the kingdom of God as broadly speaking. We think of the kingdom of God as the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe. And Pharaoh failed to see that whenever he was rejecting God, he was still under the kingdom of God. Several passages of the scripture show that God is the undeniable monarch of all creation. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103:19. And as King Nebuchadnezzar declared, his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. In Daniel 4, every authority that exists has been established by God. According to Romans 13. So in one sense, the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is. Now more narrowly, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. Those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him are not part of the kingdom of God. In contrast, those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rule in their hearts are part of the kingdom of God. In this essence, the kingdom of God is spiritual. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. As in John 18:36, and he preached that repentance is necessary to be a part of the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:17. That the kingdom of God can be equated with a sphere of salvation is evident in John 3, where Jesus says the kingdom of God must be entered into by being born again. So this morning, as we think about reserving our lives for kingdom service, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about we have been born again. We have entered into the kingdom of God through repentance. And now we are like the machete, ready to be used for the master's use, whatever he wants to use us for. So I'm going to give you a couple points or reasons why we need to reserve our lives or to dedicate our lives for service in the kingdom. Number one is Jesus' call for us. That's Jesus' call for us. We can see it in Matthew 4:19. I'm going to read you a couple verses about this. Jesus called for each one of us, and I hope we take it personal. Here in Matthew 4:19, he called his disciples. He says, and he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 8, verse 22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. I'm going to just pause a little bit there because Matthew intrigues me. Or Jesus actually intrigues me more that he called Matthew. You remember who Matthew was? Who can tell me what occupation Matthew had? He was a tax collector. I'm going a rabbit trail now, but I met a tax assessor one day. He had an orange vest, or a green one, I think he was, and he says tax assessor on the back. We were doing an audition for somebody or helping them finish it out or something like that. And I said to him, boy, you got a pretty tough job, don't you? You won't believe what all I face sometimes. He said, people get so mad at me. Some people threaten me, get out of their property. But most people understand, he said. Now, this is in our day. Can you imagine Matthew collecting taxes of his fellow people? I think he was a Hebrew. I'm not sure, but I believe he was a Hebrew and he worked for the Romans. No wonder they didn't like the publicans. They hated them. But yet Jesus calls him. So the point I would like to just briefly touch on is that Jesus wants to call each one of us regardless of our background. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. And we can see so beautifully that Jesus had a job for Matthew to do. He called him. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He gave some conditions. How can we follow him? And he takes me to the calling. Still talking about the calling that Jesus gives to each one of us. Jesus is calling each one of us to serve in his kingdom. And Brother Dennis Martin brought this out that in the New Testament gives three descriptions of the calling that Jesus has given to us. First, we find in Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. It's a high calling. Maybe we forgot already if Brother Dennis was here, right? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who had saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is the apostle. Jesus is the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Jesus is calling each one of us. And I just finally find it fascinating, these three different definitions of the calling that Jesus has given to us. It's a high calling, it's a heavenly calling, and it's a holy calling. So that's reason number one, why we need to dedicate our lives for the service of the kingdom. Simply because the apostle, the high priest, the Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, is calling us. So that's reason number one. We should follow him. We should dedicate our lives to his service. Number two, reason number two is Jesus has made reservations. As the title of the message suggests, reserving our lives or reserving your life. I'm going to take it personal. I'm going to say reserving our lives for kingdom service. In reservation, there it is, reserving your life. What is reserving? I'm going to think a little bit with you about what is reserving. Reserve can mean to make arrangements so that you will be able to use or have something at a later time. To keep something for a special or future use. That is reserving. And whenever I was thinking about this, I thought about a story. Maybe you're fighting sleep already. I'm going to give you a story. This is kind of a homemade story. Can you imagine if you're going to be buying a lawnmower? I don't know why I picked this lawnmower. Maybe because we were talking about it at the job. But let's imagine that you're looking for a lawnmower. You old one burned up, gave up, whatever happened to the old one. Maybe you never had one. And you're fixing to buy a new lawnmower. You do all your research about what kind you should buy. You take a look at this one. You take a look at that one. You even go to the dealer and see if you can borrow one to use it to see how it works. And you try all the different kinds of mowers, and you're finally ready to make a decision. And you say, this is the one that I want. You go to the dealer, and he says that that's the only one left of that particular model. Okay, this model has been in the market for years, and it's proven itself faithful. They're very good mowers. They last a long time, and it's just the greatest thing in the market. But he said, this is the last one we have of this particular market, this particular model. The new models are coming in, so this is the last one. The new models, they've made some modifications on them, and you don't really know if it's going to work as good as this one. But this one is reliable. We have sold many, many of them. Well, you have one problem. It costs a little bit more than what you have. Now, this is not a lesson on finances, okay? This is just an illustration. But you say, with the next paycheck that I get, I will have enough money to buy it. How about it if I give you a $200 deposit, and on Friday I get my paycheck, and I come in Saturday to pick it up? I say, that's a deal. You give $200 to the dealer. Let's imagine that was Monday or Tuesday, and you wait till Friday. Something happened on Friday that you didn't get your paycheck. But you are confident that you will get the paycheck the next week. And you gave the deposit, you reserved the lawnmower, right? Well, finally the paycheck comes in the following Tuesday, and you go on Wednesday. You borrow the trailer to go pick it up, and you get to there and say, sir, I got the money now. Finally got the money. And the person says, man, I apologize, but I was waiting for you Saturday all day long. You didn't show up. There was a man that really, really wanted the lawnmower. And he came, and I told him my predicament. You had dropped $200, and he said, I give you $500 more than what you're asking for lawnmower. I want this lawnmower. And I didn't know what to do but sell it to him. Now, how would you feel? Don't you think you would be disappointed, to say the least. You'll be struggling. I would be struggling if I was that person. What a disappointment. And you know there's no dealer in town, neither in Macon, that has the particular model. That was the last one that you could find in the towns around you. Maybe you can go to California and find one, but that's too far away. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus has done for each one of us. Jesus had paid the entire amount to reserve your life for his service. Listen to these verses, 1 Peter 1. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, with which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jesus has paid the full amount for our lives. And when Jesus comes to our lives and said, are you ready? I need to use an instrument. I need to use a machete for a particular work that I want you to do. What happens? Sorry, God, but somebody came and offered me a good bargain and I sold my heart to somebody else. Can you imagine Jesus? The disappointment in Jesus. I said, I created you for this purpose. And here you sold out to somebody else. I have paid the ransom. I have paid the reservation. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul is preaching to the Corinthians of this particular principle. He says, what in the world are you thinking? You can read this passage for yourself. It was something horrible that the Corinthians were practicing. The Bible doesn't explain exactly why Paul inserted all this, but this is what he concluded. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And listen to the last phrase. And ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. We belong to God. God has purchased us. Jesus has paid the price. So here are the tough questions for all of us, young people and old alike. Do I have the right to decide what am I going to do with my life? Who is the Lord of my life? Who do I listen to? From whom am I requesting orders from? Am I willing to follow him all the way? Am I willing to be a machete on Jesus' hand to be used for whatever he wants me to do? Now that brings me to the next question. Next point is number three. Reason number three why we need to dedicate our lives to the kingdom service is because Jesus wants volunteer servants. There's an element there in the illustration of the lawnmower that we are different. A lawnmower doesn't have life. A lawnmower, if you turn the key and the battery's charged up and oil in the motor and gasoline in the tank and spark plug and everything is in place, it's going to start and you will load it up. Now, there's an element that we are not like that, right? But Jesus has paid the price and he comes. And the point number three is that Jesus wants volunteer servants. Volunteer servants. And I debated whether to call it volunteer servants or committed servants. But that's kind of my idea. You know the difference between a paid and a volunteer, right? Hopefully we are good workers and even we get paid. But sometimes whenever people get paid for what they do, they're just putting in time. You have heard that, right? People don't want to work. They just want their paycheck, right? They just want to, put in time. Jesus wants commitment. Jesus wants loyalty. Not working just for the pay, but for the cost. And in Exodus 21, you remember the story there, the instructions that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel. If somebody will have a Hebrew servant, at the seventh year, he was to let him go. He said, if he came alone, he will go alone. If the master had provided him a wife, the wife stays and the children are part of the master. But the servant had to go for free. But you remember what will happen if the servant will say, wait a minute, I got it made here. This master is not bad. He treats me good. And he will say, I want to serve him for the rest of my life. And he said he'd take him to the public place there and he would pierce his ear with an awl. That's what Jesus wants from us. Jesus wants commitment. Go with me to 2 Timothy. I have read all the verses for you. Now you can go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Think about this. Commitment. Loyalty. That's what Jesus wants. Volunteer servants. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here Paul compares it with a soldier. We are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the commander. No man that worketh entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. There on that verse, I have a little hard time understanding it, but in the Spanish it says, the husbandman, if he wants to partake of the fruits, he needs to labor first. It's a little different idea than what he gives here. But he needs to labor first if you want rewards. Thankfully, God does offer rewards. But here, like I said, Paul is comparing it with a soldier. With commitment, loyalty. You probably remember that the story Brother Donnie shared here. Remember all those people in Peru? Those 10 men that went behind the veil? And the blade went up, he said, and it came down. And blood flowed. And he was slaying some sheep. Remember that, right? And the 10 men, they were sold out. Their commitment was 100%. There was no reservation of these soldiers on the orders that priest gave him. That's what Jesus wants from us. Right now we're working for a man that served in the Air Force, fought in the Vietnam War. And when I asked him how old he was when he went to service, I made the comment whenever he was drafted. And he said, no, I didn't get drafted. My buddies and I, we went to serve. And all of a sudden it hit me. That's a big difference. And you will go to his place right now, and there will be no doubt of where his commitment and his loyalty is. He got flags from his shop, house, big antenna pole. He has a flag on his golf cart. He has hats everywhere. He has a nice box with a glass window where it shows all his badges and all the things that he has collected when he was in service. There was no question. Where was his commitment? And I admire that commitment. Not the cost necessarily, but the commitment. In 1995, a young Air Force captain named Scott O'Grady was shot down during a flight mission over Bosnia. Using everything he learned in survival training, he managed to stay alive and make contact with U.S. aircraft flying in the area. He was rescued by helicopter after surviving 6 days of being hunted by hostile ground troops. He returned home to a hero's welcome, but he denied being a hero. Looking back on what drove him to serve his country and to do his best to represent it with honor and personal valor, he said, "It isn't the reward that matters or the recognition that you might harvest. It is your depth of commitment, your quality of service, the product of your devotion. These are the things that count in a life. When you give purely, the honor comes in the giving, and that is honor enough." And you know what? If I will have a hat on, I will take the hat off in admiration for these words, for his commitment. The commitment of an Air Force pilot in this. What about us? And in 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." And this is a phrase that I want. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Paul is saying, okay, they do it for us something corruptible, something that's going to perish away. All the nations are counted as a drop in the bucket before God, but they still have a commitment that is admirable. And Paul is saying, how much more we should be? How much more committed should we be? Because we are fighting, we are striving, we are serving something incorruptible. Think about that. Reason number four, why we should dedicate our lives to the kingdom service, is because Jesus wants to use us. Jesus wants to use us. Now this poor machete, he probably feels kind of useless because he rides in the toolbox of my truck and I hardly ever use it because we don't have much need for it. He feels lonely out there. He feels useless. You know what? Jesus does not do that with us. Jesus wants to use us. And again, you remember Brother Dennis Martin. I'm not sure if it was, I think it was on a Friday, the Friday evening, he preached about the church of God's building. You remember how he compared the building and the church? And his first point was that we are in partnership with God. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, let's go there. Probably we forgot that verse already. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, it says like this, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." There that word, "for ye are laborers together," in the Spanish, you know what it says? We are co-laborers with God. Same thing, laborers together, co-laborers with God. And that blows my mind. Because God really does, he's the all-powerful being. He can establish his kingdom without our help. But you know what? He wants us to help. He wants to use us. I really don't know how much we can do, but if he wants to use us, why not avail ourselves for his service? And we know in 2 Corinthians 5, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And I love the words that Paul uses here. He says that all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us. He has given it to us. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now this is the verse I want, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Reconcile, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." In other words, Paul is saying, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we're going to talk for God. We are beseeching you. He says, as though God did beseech you by us. Do you want to be a vessel? Do you want to be an implement? You want to be a piece of equipment? You want to be an instrument for God's service? We should do it because He wants to use us. That to me is incredible. He really wants to use you and me. I really don't have much to offer, but if God wants to use me, why not do it? And by the way, we can see it in Pharaoh's lesson this morning. God is going to use him. God used him to show His power and His might and His judgment and His power, whatever. He actually used Pharaoh. Sometimes the devil thinks that we can be our own boss. We can do whatever we want to without suffering the consequences. And I think the Sunday school lesson brought that point out. That we can never escape. We can probably choose whether we're going to be volunteer servants to God, but we can never choose the consequences. It's kind of the same thought. God is going to use us one way or the other. Why not be a vessel unto honor? Okay, number five. Reason number five that we should dedicate our lives to the kingdom service is because Jesus has given us an example. And Brother Darrell already brought out that thought that we need to learn of Christ. There in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And he even went to Ephesians 4, verse 20. That you have not learned of Christ or learned of Christ that way. You know what Mark 10, 45 says? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. So many times, my mind goes whenever Jesus was so busy. One time He wanted to go far to the other side of the lake so He could rest. And guess what happened? Multitudes found out where He went, and there they were. They were wanting to be ministered unto. What did Jesus say? Well, right now, I am taking a sabbatical day. I am not taking any appointments. No. He ministered to them. They brought children to Him. And the disciples said, no, 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 don't be bothering the Master. We got serious things going on here. We don't have time for the children. Get what Jesus said, whoa, let them come unto me because the kingdom of God is theirs. I put it in my own words. Jesus has given us an example. And to me, that is amazing to think that the Son of Man, the Son of God, the pure manifestation of God Himself that came to earth, the express image of His substance, He came to earth to what? To minister, not to be ministered unto. And Jesus, beautiful, he washed the disciples' feet and said, you call me Lord and Master and you do it right because I am. He said, if I am the Master and I have washed your feet, why can you do it? You should do it one to another. Okay. And number six. Jesus is giving us practical opportunities. Practical opportunities. What are practical areas that I can serve in the kingdom of God? That probably is one of the most debatable things that we throw around. Maybe not the most, but you know my point. Sometimes we think, I always thought that kingdom of God, if I want to be a servant in the kingdom of God, you know, you do a lot of big things. Maybe start an orphanage. Maybe start a clinic out there in who knows where. Maybe I need to study to be a doctor and go to the jungles of Nicaragua and just minister the needs of people there. What are practical areas of the kingdom of God? I'm just going to give you I could open it up and you will have a lot of thoughts, I'm sure. But I just thought about practical areas. How can I improve the kingdom of God? How can I serve in the kingdom of God? And I remind me reminded of a sermon Brother Darrell preached 2 weeks ago about the talents. And he said the talents are just anything that God gives to us for an eternal investment. So whatever you're doing to invest eternally, those are the talents. Whatever you're doing to invest into eternity, that's what the kingdom of God is. And the first one I just want to give is go to church. Go to church. Does that have eternal values? Absolutely. That's what we learn. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Go to church whenever you can. I know there's some legitimate reasons you can't go to church sometimes. But whenever there are revivals, there are special meetings, can we count on us being there? Let's go. Next one I thought about, listening to the sermon. Now, if you fell asleep this morning, I can understand that. But whenever Brother Dennis Martin was here, I hope nobody fell asleep. That was some very good and interesting sermons. Think about visiting the neighbors. Does that have eternal value? Absolutely. Visiting the neighbors, visiting the widows and the fatherless. Now we can. Serving in the mission field. That would be part of serving in God's kingdom. Now that's not the only place. A lot of times we think, oh, that's the ultimate. That's not the ultimate, but that is one area where we can serve in the mission field. Young girls. There was a lady, 25, 26 years old, my mother, that she decided to go to El Salvador to serve. It was a term, if I'm not mistaken, it was a term of 3 years that she was committed to go and do. There was no WhatsApp. There was no text messages. There was not even a phone at the mission. Only letters. They will have to go to the nearest town to use a phone to call to the United States. She committed for 3 years. And she served the rest of her life there. I thought about the Mormons. No, we don't see a whole lot of Mormons. Not long ago, I saw the two of them in Dublin. They were riding bicycles. Most of the people, most of the missionaries, they wear a white shirt and with a tie and have a name tag. Saints of the Latter Days, they have their name. And I think they have a little title there or something. But I started to read about the Mormons. And he said that the young men between 18 and 25 years old, he said that they did not require it, but they strongly encouraged to do a 2-year mission. And they do not choose where they go. And the ladies go for 18 months, and they need to be 19 years old. And there's no limit to how old they are. But they do not choose where they go. The church assigns them where to go. If they assign them to go to, let's say, Japan, they go to Utah, and they have a big seminar, big old conference, some sort of out there, and they get immersed in that language. They don't speak any other language. They don't speak English. They're going to learn the language, and they educate them to go and evangelize. That's the main thing. That's the Mormons for 2 years. And another thing is that they pay their own way. Teenagers are encouraged to save their money for those 2 years that they will serve outside of their community. Another area where you can serve in the kingdom of God is teach school. That to me is I am so glad that we have school teachers from our congregation. That to me blesses me, and it blesses me that Sister Teresa is here helping us at our school. But I do struggle with the thought that out of 1,500 members plus, 15 plus members, 1,500 members, I think that includes the ones in Honduras, that we have in the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference, we have struggled to find teachers for our schools. That to me it's hard to figure it out. Now I know you can tell me why in the world you're not teaching school, but I'm going to let it there. You can go on mission trips. You can teach Sunday school. You can learn lessons at home. You remember the story Dennis Martin told us about the young man that had a dream of PC to preach Christ? You remember that story? That was an honorable desire that that young man had. But he had to learn some lessons first at home. Learn lessons at home. The kingdom of God is there at home. Plowing corn can be part of the kingdom of God. Go and have services at jail. Sing at the nursing home. Reading the word of God. Passing out tracts. And you can name all kind of things. And you remember those verses. I'm not going to take the time to read them, but they're very important. Matthew 25. You remember whenever the ones on the right hand, Jesus came and said, "Come ye, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he goes on a list of all the different things that they did. "I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. The preacher was thirsty, you brought a cup of water for him." And you were like, "I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me." And then the righteous said, "Lord, when did we see you like this?" And the beautiful words there, he says, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." A quote that I came across not long ago says, "The true test of a person's spiritual life in character is not what he does in the extraordinary moments of life, but what he does during the ordinary times when there is nothing tremendous or exciting happening." That just blessed my heart, because many times we are in the same boat. We think, well, there's nothing extraordinary happening. I'm not preaching on New York Square right now. Mothers are thinking, well, I'm just here taking care of the babies. Guess what? That's where the kingdom of God is, wherever God has called you. Will you reserve your life for kingdom service? May God bless each one.